God. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 6, the book of Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 15 this morning. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. If you are familiar with Matthew, the book of Matthew at all, and chapters 5, 6, and 7 is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we call it. You go back to the very beginning of chapter 5, and it says, when Christ, seeing the multitudes coming to him, he went up into a mountain, and his disciples went to him. And I would imagine, we're not told all the details of that, but I'm imagining that some of those multitude, of the multitude, the unsaved, the unbelieving multitude, probably joined them as well. But the sermon here covers three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, and is primarily spoken to, I believe, the believer. In fact, when you come into chapter 6, you'll see that in the words that Christ is speaking here about prayer. And I realize that we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and so often I have spent many, many months and years preaching on prayer on Wednesday night. We don't always do that. In fact, we're in the Proverbs right now. But I feel like we may have exhausted the topic of prayer to some degree. And yet, I was kind of looking back over my notes and realized that on a Sunday morning, I haven't preached on prayer in a long, long time. And it's a good reminder we all need that. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand, if you would, as we read. Beginning in verse 5, we give honor to the Word of God. And just follow along as I read. Beginning in verse 5, Christ is in the middle of his message, and he turns his attention to prayer. And he says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ask John Colby, if you'd lead us in prayer this morning, please.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the word that you've given to us that lasted for thousands of years, Lord. And it tells us about you and our relationship to you. And we ask that as we study your word on our own and here today, that you might open our hearts, give us wisdom, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to understand your word and apply it to our lives correctly. Mm.
Amen. You may be seated. Familiar passage of Scripture, but I think something that we need to go back and renew and refresh in our mind as well. I would argue, and I may be wrong, I don't know the private life of each of you when you're home, when you're driving, when you are at work, wherever you may be, but I'll speak for myself. Of all the things, of all the things in my Christian life, my Christian walk, that God continually brings back to my mind that I need to put more effort into, it's this topic of prayer. I don't know if you've ever watched, maybe watched someone do something that I'm trying to think of examples. You go to the fair. I love going to the fair in the fall. And the place I mean, when I was young, I'd hit all the rides, you know, and get spun around and thrown around. And the last time I did that, I said, well, maybe I'll go to the other side of the fair and wander through the museum, you know, like all the older people do. So I enjoy going and looking at all of the exhibits. I do. I enjoy going. They over at the Windsor Fair, they've got a new sawmill that they've built. I love watching people cut wood. I don't know what that is. I just love watching that blade cut through those logs and make these beautiful boards. And then you see the board taken somewhere else and cut, and you watch someone who's gifted, who's able to take that wood and turn it into something beautiful, and in the end, you know, they've got it sanded and they've oiled it, and they bring the wood grain out, and you think, man, from a tree to this beautiful piece of furniture, or maybe they put it on a lathe and they've worked a bowl out of it or something. I love watching that. You get videos, you know, on the computer, and it speeds that process up, so you can see the whole process, and I love watching it, and it kind of you get captivated by it. And maybe there's something, maybe you paint, some painters, some artists here, right? And you love to watch someone paint a picture, and you're learning the techniques, and you're thinking, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could paint like that. You see someone do something that is very gifted or is very special, and you come away with this sense, I want to do that. I want to play the trombone. I want to play the bassoon. I wanna paint pictures. I have this active imagination that I can do these things. And so I watch someone else do it and I say, it looks so easy, doesn't it? I wanna try that. And then you get the videos, you've seen them. They're called YouTube fails. You ever seen those? Where someone says, this is, you know, they said it was easy. This is what it's supposed to look like. And here's the reality of what it actually looks like. You ever seen those? And you think, man, I it's in my head, and I have a desire, and I want to do it like this person did it so professionally. But when I get done, you know, my rabbit's got 3 ears instead of two, and whatever, making a cake, or, you know, I've seen these crazy things. And you think, I have the desire, but how do I accomplish that? And I was thinking about this passage. And there's another passage in the Gospels, Luke chapter 11, that is a parallel to this, what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer so much as it's a model prayer. Christ said there in verse 9 through 13, when you pray, pray like this, pray after this manner. Luke 11 gives that same exact prayer, but it's in a completely different context. So I want you to think about that, though the prayer is identical. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's in the middle of a message that Christ is preaching. He's teaching them how to pray. In Luke 11, the disciples come to him, and Luke says, after a time in prayer, they're with Christ, and Christ is praying. And if you go through the Gospels, you'll find that Christ prays often. He spends a lot of time talking to his Heavenly Father. It's an interesting thing that God, who came to earth and became a man, found it necessary as man to speak to his Father in heaven to draw strength in that. That's something that I'll never understand. And yet he did. And if Christ himself found it necessary to pray, to spend time with his Father, just talking to the Father, how much more should we spend time with him? How much more do we need to spend time with him? Luke 11, the disciples are listening to the prayer of Christ. But it says, when he finished praying, when he ceased praying, they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Would you like to be present? If you could, would you like to be present and hear Jesus Christ pray? What would that have been like? It wasn't like their prayers. They recognized that there was a difference. They recognized that there was something in the prayer of Christ that was different than maybe how they'd been taught to pray or how they communicated with the Father. There was an intimacy. We know that when you go to John 17 and you read that prayer with Christ, he's headed to the cross. And he pauses on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays what we call the high priestly prayer in John 17. Very personal. Very intimate. Very, very passionate. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, and he's praying it with such fervency. The Bible says that the very blood vessels are bursting in his forehead. I mean, he's under such strain. All through this ministry of Christ, his disciples had heard him pray. And when he gets done, they're like, man, I want to pray like that. I wish my prayer life were that personal and passionate, intimate as Christ's. Lord, teach us to pray. Seems to be two different times. So Christ incorporates that into this message. But go back to verse 5, where we began. I want to look at this thought of prayer. And I would ask, as we go through this morning, that we would be asking ourselves that question. Do we desire to pray in a way that God wants us to pray first? Do we desire to pray with passion, with fervency, with intimacy? Do we desire to spend more time in prayer? And I know that I talk a lot about spending time daily reading the Word of God. And maybe you read so many chapters a day, or maybe you read so much time a day. But I want to challenge you this morning that though we do pray, I think that we do, that we would ask ourselves, maybe we should be spending more time in prayer. I've been made aware of that over and over again. Seems like every time my phone bings, it's not every time, but every time my phone bings and I pick it up, there's another prayer request, there's another need. There are some things that people are carrying this morning that are so heavy. There are, and I tried that email I got this morning from Charles about his sister missing, and I thought, what would that be like for me? What kind of a weight would that be on me? I think about Daniel and his father this morning, having gone through that with Margie's dad and then my own dad. Different scenarios, but that weight, to be able to take that and to lay that at the feet of our God. The need that we have to have the power of God on our lives when we're sharing Christ with others. I can't do that in my own strength. How much time do we spend in prayer? And I would argue maybe it wouldn't be a bad thing to say, okay, Lord, teach me to pray. Not just how to pray, but give me that burden for prayer. To recognize that so many things in life, the only answer, the only solution, and certainly anything spiritually, has to be from God Himself. But understand that there's a great power in prayer. Christ says in verse 5, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. That's interesting. We could talk about who these hypocrites might be. Is he talking about the religious leaders of his day? Probably. Is he talking about other Jewish men and women who were raised under this religion of Judaism? Maybe. Is he talking about true believers, or is he talking about unbelievers? Well, it may be a combination. Certainly there are true believers that are hypocritical in their prayer. Look at what Christ says. Don't be like them. Don't pray like them. Verse 5. They love to pray standing in the synagogue, the place where they would gather, where people would gather to worship. They love to pray in the corners of the streets. That may not be our personality. I don't want to go stand out on the corner of a street and pray. Did you hear the news here a few weeks ago? Maybe it's probably been a couple months now. Did you see the video that was going around about the woman in Great Britain? I think she's in England. I think I might have mentioned this before. Standing on a street corner, not even a corner, because I watched the video. It's just a sidewalk. Standing by herself on a sidewalk across from an abortion clinic. Did you see that video? She's just standing there. She's not holding a sign. She's not protesting. She's not, her hands aren't waving in the air. She's just standing there. And two police officers approach her. Someone was videoing it. And they said, ma'am, what are you doing? And she said, I'm just standing here. And they began to question her. You need to go back and watch the video if you haven't seen it. They began to question her. And they said, well, why are you standing here? And she said, am I doing something illegal? Well, I don't know. What are you doing? I'm just standing here. Well, why are you standing here? They start really pressing her. And finally, one of them asks this woman, are you praying? She said, I might be. She wasn't praying out loud. She wasn't blocking the entrance. She wasn't hindering or making a big spectacle of it. She was just standing there praying. And the police officer said, that's a hate crime. They arrested her for standing there praying in her mind. And we all are shocked by that. It is shocking. Okay, prove that in a court of law. She didn't say yes. She said, I might be. We think about that and we think that's not... Our culture is very different from the culture of Christ's day. They love to pray standing on the street corner. They'd make a big show of it because people coming in and out of the synagogue would say, wow, aren't they spiritual? They must be godly. They must really love God. Look what they're doing. Christ says there's a problem in their heart, though. There's nothing wrong with praying publicly. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with praying privately. Christ really emphasizes that, doesn't he? He said, guard the motivation of your heart. He says they pray with the wrong motivation. They're praying for the wrong reason. He says, don't be like the hypocrites who say one thing and do something else, who appear to be one thing, but in their hearts are not. He says, they want to be seen of men, verse 5. Christ knew their heart. Verily, truly, he said, I say unto you, they have their reward. That's what you're going to get out of it. You're going to get the praise of men. Good job, attaboy. This is a principle we can apply to all kinds of different things. But I want you to note something as Christ goes down through this. Three times, verse 5, 6, and 7, he says to the disciples, when thou prayest, verse 6, when thou prayest, verse 7, when you pray. What is the implication? Prayer is expected. It's expected that the believer is in communication with God. We talk about reading the Word of God, let God communicate to us, but Christ expects that true believers are also talking to God, that we are in communication with Him. God in heaven desires that we talk to Him, that we pray to Him, that we bring our needs before Him, that we worship Him, that we bring our thanksgiving to Him in prayer. So that communication is two ways. He speaks to us through His Word, but then He says, hey, I expect that you're talking to God. Now, in the context, in the culture, these are Jewish men who have put their faith in Christ as their Messiah. And in their Jewish religion, in Judaism, they were taught to pray. You'll see this all through Scripture. There were certain times they would pray. David talks about praying morning, noon, and night. Daniel, you see Daniel going. Sometimes it's three times a day. Sometimes you'll see seven times a day. Sometimes it's long periods of prayer and fasting. Whatever it is, that was built into their religion. I understand that. But how much more should a relationship with God in heaven reflect that than just religion? Christ isn't, he's not saying if you pray, he's saying when you pray. I expect that you would. Christ himself prayed. We need to come before our Father in heaven. We need to rely on him for the strength for anything that we do. And especially those things that are spiritual in nature. But prayer is expected, and he points out the difference between the hypocrite and the true believer. And that's motivation. What is the motivation of our heart? Our prayer needs to go beyond simple religious exercise, communicate a fellowship and a relationship that we have with God in heaven. Verse 6, he says, when you pray, enter into thy closet. The word for closet there is a... It's only used, I think it's only used twice in all of of the New Testament. It's in an Oriental home. There was a side room. We're so wealthy, we have many side rooms. Every bedroom you go into, most every bedroom, at least in newer homes, has a closet. You hang your clothes up in it, you shove your stuff in it, you got so much stuff it's falling out, and you have to build another closet. You have to buy totes, okay? We have so much. But in an Oriental home, in the Middle East or the Far East, there would be one little room off to the side, typically, where things would be stored. If you needed to make some room on the floor, because they would sleep, they would eat oftentimes on the same space, and so they would roll their beds up in the morning and store them away somewhere so that they could function throughout the day. At night, they'd bring them back out. Well, that little room was a place of, and sometimes it was very small, sometimes it might have been what we would think of as an enclosed porch area, maybe a sunroom even. They would store things in it. There would be a place that you could go alone and be private. You could close the doors. You know, you ever just need a minute? You know what I mean? I just need, you know, young moms, you go and you lock yourself in the bathroom. Everyone knows, don't worry. We all know what goes on. You lock yourself in the bathroom. I just need 5 minutes to myself. It's the only room in the house with a lock on it. Because you get young kids, you know, you don't want them locking the door, you know. So I'm just going to, just got to breathe a minute. We all need that time. Christ says, oh, how much more you need that time alone with your Father in heaven. So what do? We turn our cell phones off. We go away. I'll get up in the morning, and I've said this before, but I'll sit in front of the fire, put some wood in the fire, and sit in front of the fire. I purposely don't turn the lights on. Sometimes my wife will come down later and say, you're sitting in the dark. And I'll say, yeah, I'm just having some time. I won't be distracted. It's distracting enough when I look out back and the sun's come up and the deer come walking through the yard. Just watch them. But I'll kind of sit with my back to the window, purposely. And sometimes I'll do my reading. I'll pull up my laptop. I'll do my morning reading on that. And so I've got that light, and then when I'm done with that, sometimes I'll just close it up and just sit there. And sometimes it's still dark. Sometimes the sun is coming up, but it's quiet. I haven't put the dog out yet. He's in his crate. Nothing's stirring. Cats don't care. They're pounding on the door. They're scratching. They're meowing. They're just little devils, those guys. No spiritual concerns for them at all. I might have to go deal with them, so they'll stop making noises. But that quiet time is a good time. What a time to talk to our Father, to prepare our mind and our heart for the day. Because I'm going to tell you, you're going to get hit. You're going to get broadsided with things that you don't see coming. How much time do we spend in prayer? See, I can't get up that early. There's a trick to that. I tell my kids this. I've told them for years. None of them listen, but I've told them there's a trick to getting up earlier. You go to bed earlier. Mm-hmm. You can train yourself to do that. I was reading something this week, and I can't remember who it was. We've probably all read these before, but I want to say it was Martin Luther, who said, oh, I've got a busy, busy day today. I've got so much to do. I can't get it all done. I need to get up 2 hours earlier to spend time in prayer. Not to start the day, to spend time in prayer. I need more prayer. The busier I get, the more I need to be spending with God. The more things that come into my life, the more distractions. I need to spend time with my Heavenly Father. How much time do we do that? Do you have a closet? Doesn't have to be a closet. But a place that you can get away and be alone and spend with the Father in prayer. That's what Christ says in verse 6. Go into that place, that quiet place, and pray to your Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret. Don't you love that? I love praying. Something that God has burdened my heart with that I don't share with anyone else. I don't even share with my wife. Can you imagine that? You say, Pastor, you're keeping secrets. Yeah. Sometimes I do. I take them to my Father. I love praying a prayer that no one else knows and watching God answer that. Quietly, apart from anything that I've tried to do, just to see how He works. Because that's the kind of Father we serve. He is almighty, all-powerful. He knows our needs before we bring them to Him. We don't need it. He knows all about us. He just wants us to come and yield ourselves to Him and depend on Him. He says, "Your Father, which seeth in secret, will reward thee openly." And sometimes I'll hear people say, "Wow, look at that. How did that happen? Wow, woof, good thing that happened." And I sit back quietly and grin to myself. I've been praying about that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And yet, we spend so little time in prayer. Verse 7, he says, "When you pray, use not vain repetition." Is it wrong to pray the same prayer repeatedly? No, it's not. Christ Himself did that. The Garden of Gethsemane, we know, because we're told three times, the same exact prayer. But it wasn't vain. It wasn't empty. It wasn't just going through the words, going through the motions. That's not what prayer is. A lot of people say that they're praying, and I speak of unbelievers, certainly, but even Christians, a lot of Christians say, "I'm praying, and all we're doing is going through the motions." There needs to be a devotion in our prayer. He said, don't just pray the same prayer, the same empty words over and over as the heathens do. So he goes from the hypocrite to the heathen. Who are the heathens? Those who are unbelievers. He said, "You're acting like people who don't even have a relationship with God in heaven, and you're just going through religion. You're just doing religion." Like I had someone tell me one time, they were talking about trying to witness to him a little bit, and he said, "Oh," he said, I sometimes I'll go to church and do the God thing. I do the God thing from time to time." I said, "Boy, that sounds really personal, doesn't it? That sounds personal, to do the God thing. I'm just going to go to church. I'll just satisfy God, make myself feel better." God desires a personal, one-on-one relationship with us, and He's provided that way through Jesus Christ. So we put our faith in Christ. We become the children of God, Romans chapter 8. We become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture. Boy, Romans 8 is just loaded with that picture. And so why wouldn't we want a fellowship with Him? I get it. We're busy. Too busy to talk to you. Well, I'll talk to you for a minute. How long does it take you to drive to work each day? You ever pray out loud when you're driving down the road? You say, "No way, people, I'll pull up to a red light and people think I'm crazy." No, number one, they already think you're crazy. Number two, you probably are. Let's throw that out there. Number three, everyone does it. You watch, I when they first came up with those little things you stick in your ear and you could tell your little phone so you could go hands-free. I remember pulling up to a red light. I'd never seen one before. Must have had it in their other ear. And they're just talking away, talking. I'm like, "Wow. Who are you talking to?" No, we're so used to that, we don't even bat an eye now. We see people talking all the time in their car. They don't know who you're talking to. Pray. Spend that time talking to God. Drive down the road and just talk out loud. By the way, if you say, "No, I'll just do it in my mind," you'll get lost. You'll get confused. You'll get distracted. I promise you, speak out loud. Talk to the Lord just like you're talking to anyone else. Have that fellowship time with Him. Tell Him about your needs. Ask Him to give you strength for the day. Opportunities to witness. Been witnessing? You've been telling people about Christ? Had those opportunities? I just spoke to someone on the phone yesterday for a long time. And in the course of our conversation, one of the things they said was, "Every time I say to God, 'Oh God, give me someone to witness to today,'" he said, "every time God answers that prayer." So I can't believe how many times. It's just, there they are. And it makes me aware of those opportunities. How many times do we miss opportunities? Maybe it's because we're not focused in on that. "Lord, give me an opportunity today. Now let's look for it." Think God wants us to share Christ with people? Yeah, He does. Okay, in case you're just questioning that, He does. Think I can pray with confidence that this is His will? That He brings someone into my life today that I can share Christ with? I think it is. whatever time you find, find time, make time to talk to your Father in heaven. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, like unto the heathen. It's not empty, it's not vain, it's not just repetition for the sake of repetition. Exercise that devotion and that faith that you're talking to a God in heaven who hears and cares and knows your need. True godly devotion and prayer requires preparation of the heart. So it's okay to pray the same prayer. It's okay to repeat the same words. But don't do it with empty thoughts. Don't do it just for the sake of doing it if that's the burden of your heart. The heathen rely on prayer for the sake of prayer. And I would argue that sometimes as believers, we put more faith in the act of praying than we do in the God to whom we are praying. It's not the act of prayer that pleases God. It's a heart that cries out to Him in communication to Him. So put your faith in the one to whom you're praying. Look at verses 9 through 13. Familiar verses. We won't spend a whole long, long time on these necessarily. But a few thoughts this morning. If you were to tear this apart, and we're going to very quickly here in a minute, but if you were to tear this prayer apart, we call it the Lord's Prayer. Well, this isn't a prayer that He prayed every time He prayed. We know that. We have some of His prayers recorded. They were different. It's a model prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, here's some elements of prayer. Here's some things to remember when you're going to the Father in heaven. Here's how you should pray in this manner, like this. Make some of these components part of your prayer. And I've prayed this prayer before. I've gone through this myself before God and prayed this line for line. But I find myself when I say, Our Father, I make it personal, my Father, which is in heaven, I can't just stop there. I got to talk about Him. I got to tell Him how wonderful He is. I have to express what I know about His nature and character and all of these things. Someone has taken this prayer and they have kind of taken it apart. And I know some of you like to write and take notes. Hang on, because I don't think you're going to get all these down. Okay, I'm going to give them to you very quickly. This is not my outline, but someone took this. He talks about paternity, our Father, which art in heaven. That paternal relationship. He talks about priority. He says, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed just means holy, set apart is your name. The priority of lifting up God, of exalting His name. He talks about the program. He says, thy kingdom come. God has a program. God has a plan. God's in charge of this world. We look at, if you follow the news too closely, I'm sorry. It's depressing. It's discouraging. But we look at what's going on around the world. We look at the wars. We look at the problems. We look at the politics. God's in control of it all. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And His kingdom is coming. Christ is coming back to set up a millennial reign, a thousand-year reign. And to the Jewish mind especially, they waited. They longed for the kingdom. When will you come? When will you set up your kingdom? He says, thy kingdom come. God's plan is in motion. It's being worked. Look at the purpose. He says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And there's a lot we could pause and think about that. But I would argue when we pray, thy will be done, are we talking about simply the coming kingdom? Or are we talking about what the will of God is for my life today? Are we willing to make Christ the king of our life and say, okay, I want my life to be in subjection to your will? What is God's will for your life? You know? I mean, there's lots of things we can find from Scripture, but tomorrow morning when you get up, what is God's will for your life? What if God said, what if God brings something into your life tomorrow that we would call a tragedy? I've never prayed and asked God, oh God, please bring a tragedy into my life. I've never prayed that prayer. It's against our nature. It's against what we want. But what if God does? I've been reading through the Bible this year and finished the book of Job and reminded of what God brought into Job's life, kind of paying attention to what Job started with, the wealthiest man in the East. We know the story of Job. I won't rehearse the whole thing. But in a day, God strips him of everything he owns, literally everything he owns. He kills all 10 of his children in one day. Whether it's the same day or a few days later, Satan goes back to the Lord, back to God in heaven, and says, okay, you've taken everything away, skin for skin. He's still got his health. Take that away from him and he'll curse you. And God says, you can touch his body. Thanks, Lord. Appreciate that. It's great. Thy will be done. He takes Job's health. You read what Job goes through. Today, if he went through that, he would be in a burn unit. And if some of you nurses have been in burn units, or some of you have had family that have gone through that, it is not pleasant in any way. Job is sitting in a pile of ashes with a piece of pottery and boils all over his body, and he's scraping those boils open with that piece of pottery to get some kind of relief. We go through the book of Job. Job starts to lament for his own life. Oh, that I just wish I hadn't been conceived. I wish I hadn't been born. And of course, God takes him to task and says, who are you? Are you God? But we, when it comes to this prayer, think, your will be done. What does that mean? What if God were to bring tragedy into our life? Would we still say, your will be done? What if God's hand removes something from our life that we desperately feel we need and cling to? Both sides of the coin, right? Would I still pray, your will be done? That's a powerful thought. It's something we need to come to grips with. Who is God? Can I trust him? So, well, yeah, I know the rest of Job. God blessed Job with twice as much stuff as he started with, and he had 10 more children. Because the first 10 weren't really gone. They're, I believe, probably in heaven today. Job's going to see him again. They're not lost. They're eternal. So he gives him, doubles his children by giving him 10 more. Yeah, if it was like Job, I still don't want to go through that. Not my will, but your will be done. Your will be done in heaven as it is in earth. I started preaching, didn't I? Provision. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Lots we could talk about that. Pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are indebted to us. We'll come back to that in a minute. Protection. What's better than forgiveness of sin? Not sinning to begin with. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Does God ever tempt us to sin? No. James chapter 1 is abundantly clear. We're not tempted by God. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:13, when you're tempted, there's always a way of escape. God is always faithful. When your old flesh desires something that goes apart and contrary to the will of God for your life, guess what? God always has a way out because he's always faithful. Don't blame your sin on God. But the prayer is, oh Lord, give me the strength. Lead me not into temptation. Help me through your strength and your ability not to fall to that temptation, not to sin. And then we see preeminence down in verse 13. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. That's not my outline. That's someone else's. But it's a good one. There's so much there. We go down through these few verses, and in verse 9, there is the pattern when he says, after this manner. He doesn't say, pray these words. In fact, we never have a record of Christ praying this prayer. after this manner, like this, the components that are in here, he said, pray. And I would argue that this model prayer is literally to keep us from falling into the same routine, the same exact words in prayer. You say, well, how do you know that? Because you go back to verse 7, and he says, when you pray, don't use vain repetition as the heathen do. Instead, pray like this. Pray after this model, after this manner. And then he gives them a prayer. Why would he say, don't pray, just vain repetition, but here, pray these words over and over again? That's not the point. The point is, the components of this are what our prayer life should kind of be like and look like. Different aspects of it. So he begins to explain to them what it is. Begin by praising your Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The passion, verse 10. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I want God's will on this earth. I want Christ to come back. I love to get to the end of Revelation, the book of Revelation. What's John conclude when he gets to the end of the book of Revelation? After seeing Jesus Christ in all of his glory, and by the way, the book of Revelation is not the revelation of the end times. It's not the revelation of God's judgment on the earth. That is revealed to a degree. But it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title. And you go through all through that book, and it's all about Christ in his glory. Christ as the Lamb. Christ as the Lion of Judah. Christ as Judge. All of those things. And when John gets done, what's his conclusion? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, I used to read when I was a kid, or not even a kid, but younger, teenager, even in college, I'd go through the book of Revelation and I'd read all those things, and I'd find myself kind of cringing and saying, Lord, you are going to take me out of this world before that happens, right? I mean, you are going to keep me from all these bad things, right? I kind of read through Revelation, I come away with the wrong thought. It's not about, oh, poor me, I hope I don't have to go through that. I'm glad I believe that the rad and the rapture of the church, so I don't have to go through that. That's the wrong conclusion. The right conclusion is Jesus Christ is exalted. He is our Lamb who's been slain and paid for the sin of the world. He is the one who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah with all the might and all the power and all the authority. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, fulfill this. Oh, man. Are we clinging to this world? See, I want Christ to come back, but I kind of like him to wait until my kids are grown and I meet my grandkids, and, you know, I'm getting there. Only a few more months. Okay, Lord, you can come, say, in maybe September or so. Give me a couple months with my first grandchild. What's the hard attitude? Who are we longing for? He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Are we passionate in our prayer that God's will would be done? Are we passionate in our prayer that his will is carried out on earth with the same fervency that it is in heaven? What about in my own life, personally? I want God's will for my life. I do. But what if that doesn't line up with something that I think he should do for me? Am I still passionate about that? Look at verses 11 and 13. We see the plea for our daily provision. Later on in chapter 6, Christ will talk about that daily provision. Get down to verse 33, all the way down to the end of the chapter, and he kind of concludes with this thought, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things that we eat, the things that we wear, the warmth. Been warm this winter? Maybe today is not a good day to mention that, but it's not super cold. You know, it started the winter with a lot of trepidation. It's going to get cold. Oil prices are high. Don't forget, because we've had a couple cold days, how warm January was. And really most of February. We've had it way above average. Say, oh God, would you provide? Yeah, I'll make it a little bit warmer. Whatever it is, God knows our needs. That's the point. It's not about chasing the things around us that we think are going to make us happy. It's about pursuing Him, pursuing things that please Him, seeking the kingdom of God first. What does He want for our life? Verse 12, the forgiveness of debts. And I want you to notice verse 12. When he says, forgive us our debts, to the Jewish mind, they understood sin as a debt. There are, I didn't take the time. I think there are five different words in Greek that convey sin. We have the word sin itself, which means, you know, you think of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Literally the word means to fall short of the mark, to miss the mark. If you're shooting, some of you shoot with bow and arrow. You know, I'm really good at about 20 yards. I go out to about 30 yards and I can do all right. I go out to 40 yards and I'm out to the edges of the target. Remember years ago when my boys, I bought them both bows. We were hunting together, but they would practice. And I remember one of our picnics that we had on the church, they actually, the guy set up a range out here with targets, and they were shooting. They were out 50 yards. Now, Zach, Pastor Zach, he's not here this morning, so I'll say this, okay? If you take his glasses off, he is blind as a bat. I'm not kidding you. Put those glasses on, and he was shooting 50 yards right into the bullseye. I said, do it with your glasses off. Do it with your glasses off. No. Don't throw up and wave your hand in front of him. Hey, I'm right here. I mean, it's really bad for those glasses. I'm like, I can't. He says, Dad, take this shot. I walked over, and I'm like, I can't even see. I mean, I don't have glasses, but I can't. I'm not good enough to do that. I want to fall short. I probably wouldn't fall short. It's a compound bow, but I would miss it by a mile at 50 yards. I know I would. I tried a few. They laughed. They had their good laugh. It was all good. He could hit it. I couldn't. I think of us all standing out here on the edge of the parking lot. And I think I used this illustration a few months ago, so if you remember it, good. If you don't, pay attention. All right. Out on the edge of the parking lot, after the service, we all line up. And they say, okay, we're all on the count of three. We're going to take one big jump across the parking lot and land on the other side over in the neighbor's grass. Well, neighbor's snowbank. So we all line up. We could even hold hands. You know, we could make it a big thing. And we start one, two, three, and everyone jumps. And guess what? Some of you are going to say, Pastor, you've not. I'm not. If I jump, I can't jump. So you go about an inch. Some of you young people, you put everything into it. You might go 3 feet. But we've all fallen short. We've all fallen way short. That's the word for sin. To miss the mark, to fall short of the mark. We think of transgression, to step over the line. We think of the word iniquity. We think of all these different words for sin. Christ uses the word here that's translated debts. This idea of a debt that is owed. The Jewish mind, that's how they would think of, if I sin against God, I owe a debt. It's as though I'm standing before a judge and I'm proclaimed to be guilty and I owe a debt. And true, that's what sin is. Look at what he says, though, in verse 12. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us what we owe as we forgive our debtors. You say, Pastor Keith, I thought that when God forgave sin, He forgave sin on the merit of Christ, not on what I do. This sounds like if I don't forgive, God won't forgive me. It almost sounds like I can earn forgiveness by forgiving others. That gets a little confusing, doesn't it? You have to ask yourself the question, to whom is Christ speaking? You go back to verse 9, it's pretty clear. Our Father, which art in heaven. I think he's talking to believers. He's talking to his disciples who've come to him at the top of the mountain. He's talking to you and I as Christians. So, without going into all, and I don't have time to tear all this apart, but hopefully we understand that there's such a thing as judicial forgiveness. When we came to Christ as a sinner, we come in need. There's nothing we could do. And we stand before God as guilty. And God says, the only forgiveness is offered through my Son, Jesus Christ. And so we bow before him and we ask forgiveness. We put our faith in Christ alone. And we are made positionally secure in Christ. We are justified, made just as if I had never sinned. That's our position in Christ before the Father. So our sins are forgiven. But now I'm his child. Now I'm in relationship with him. Do I stop sinning? Do I never sin again? Unfortunately, no, it'd be nice, but no. My position doesn't change, my relationship doesn't change, but my fellowship does. I've said it so many times. So when I sin, what do? 1 John 1:9, I go back to the Father, I ask his forgiveness, he's faithful, he's just to forgive me my sin. To put me back into the fellowship, the relationship is never broken. Because we're secure with Christ, John chapter 10. No man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. No man, I've secured you. We look to Christ. We know that what he's done on the cross has secured us positionally. But now as a child, I need to keep that fellowship. I need to keep that fellowship. Christ is speaking to those who are believers here, I believe, in this chapter. And he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jump down to 14 and 15. We've looked at 13 already. And I'll conclude with this thought. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses... He goes back and he revisits verse 12. He expands on it. If you forgive men their trespasses, if you forgive others when they step over the line, when they are indebted to you, if you forgive others who sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But don't bother asking God, oh Lord, please bless me, please help me, please forgive me when we have an unforgiving heart toward others. Verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And it's all related back to verse 12. He's speaking to us as children. Folks, we have a need. We have a desperate need in our Christian walk, in our daily walk, to spend time in prayer with our Father. I'm going to read something to you this morning. I didn't write this. I stole it. I say stole it? Yeah, sort of. I'm borrowing it. Okay. Arthur Pink says this concerning sin. He says, as sin is contrary to the holiness of God, sin is defilement, a dishonor, and a reproach to us. As it is a violation of his law, it is a crime. And as to the guilt which we contract, thereby it is a debt. As creatures, we owe a debt of obedience unto our Maker and Governor through failure to render the same on account of our rank disobedience. We have incurred a debt of punishment, and it is for this that we implore a divine pardon. We've talked about judicial forgiveness. I think what Christ is referring to here is parental forgiveness, if you will. We say, I want God's will. I want God's blessing. I want these things that we ask for. I want God to hear my prayer. I want him to answer my prayer. I would ask two things. Number one, how much time do we spend even talking to him? There are some things that will come into our life that will burden us so much, it's almost as if we're forced on our knees before him. But how much time do we spend on a regular basis? Is it wrong to say I'm going to, from 5:30 a.m. to 6 o'clock a.m., I'm going to pray? Is it wrong to say that? I don't think it is. I think we need some structure. By the way, if you're not used to praying 30 minutes, that's going to seem like an eternity to you. Maybe you start with 10 minutes a day. But I would encourage you to lengthen. You'll find once you start praying and really spending time with God, you're going to end up spending more time in prayer. We need to be reading the Word of God, letting Him speak to us, but we need to be purposely spending time with Him in prayer as well. So what is our prayer life like, number one? Secondly, when we pray, when we have a need, what does it look like? What does our forgiveness to others look like? Oh Lord, forgive me for this, for that, for the other thing. We love the forgiveness of God. We need the forgiveness of God. But are we exercising that same forgiveness to others? If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a pretty heavy thing. You say, yeah, but Pastor, they did wrong to me. Yeah, and we did wrong to God. But Pastor, I didn't deserve that. Yeah, neither did God. But Pastor, yeah, I know. Forgiveness can be such a problem at times. But the heart of someone who will be forgiven must exercise forgiveness as well. Father, we come to you this morning grateful for who you are, grateful to your word that has been preserved for us. We are grateful that we can come to you in prayer, that we can bring our petitions before you, that as your children, we know Christ as our Savior, that you accept our thanksgiving and our worship and our praise. Lord, so much for us to think about this morning. Familiar passage of Scripture, but a powerful passage of Scripture. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be people of prayer. Not just the motions, not just the religious aspect, sometimes we think of that, but Father, to really just spend time talking to you, communicating to you, telling you everything that we struggle with, you already know it. But learning to rely on you and you alone for all of our needs. That we would be able to pray with sincerity, with passion, your will be done on earth. Your will be done in my life, whatever that may be. If it's painful, if it's difficult, if it's wonderful, if it's glorious, whatever it is, your will be done. Because you are God who sits in heaven and you reign over all. Father, may we learn to forgive as we've been forgiven. That our prayers would be potent. That you would hear, that you would answer, that we would pray to you in secret and you would answer openly. Lord, we need to be on our knees before you more and more. We need to be coming before you with sincerity and not hypocrisy. Help us, Father, to be praying people, to rely on you fully to answer what we cannot do for ourselves. Every head is still bowed, every eye is closed, no one's looking around. God's spoken to you this morning. Say, Pastor Keith, I need to be more in prayer. I need to have more fervency in prayer. I want to start putting into my life a certain time of a day, maybe even, that I spend in prayer. And I work things around that so that I make sure I'm talking to God. I want to learn to be a person who's truly forgiving, that God can forgive my sins, whatever it might be. Maybe God has spoken to your heart this morning. I'm going to ask you with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, stand where you are. Just go ahead and stand up where you are. The instruments are going to begin to play as they do. God's spoken to you. You want to come out? I'm going to just give you an opportunity to come out and just spend a few moments with Him this morning.